Good morning, everyone. So let me just jump right in. So Paul wrote a number of letters to different cities where there was churches that had been planted throughout Asia Minor and the area around there, as far as Rome and that. One of the churches he wrote to was the church in the city of Corinth, and I don't know if you know much about Corinth, but Corinth is about 150 years before Christ came. The Roman Empire was powerful. It was a powerful empire. They came and they crushed the city of Corinth. They wiped it out, like literally wiped it out. And they left it as dust for a century. That's what history records. And then about 50 years before Jesus was born, they chose to rebuild it. And it became a prominent city of about 700,000 people, so a little bigger than Waterloo region. That's the size is population-wise, and very prominent as a city. It was cosmopolitan, much like Toronto, multi-ethnic. It was a trade center, and it was one of the things that was notable for, you know how Ontario, we could say it's notable for Niagara Falls, right? To people who've never seen it before, it's a powerful thing. For Corinth, the notable thing was one of the temples it had to Apollo. And it was apparently just unbelievable in its architecture and its beauty. It was also known as the center of luxury, of opulence, and of debauchery, right? It was a debased culture. And the prominent cult of worship was to the goddess of Aphrodite. That was major in the city of Corinth. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love and fertility and beauty. And that temple, just to understand the degradation of Corinth, that temple had 1,000 sex slaves in there, where there was lots of prostitution that went on, and it was part of it. And historians say that the moral degradation of Corinth made pagan Rome look really good. So if you know anything about what Rome was like back in the day, when Paul wrote his letter, you understand the level that Corinth had gone to in their debauchery. However, there was a large contingency of Jews in Corinth. When Babylon had come in and crushed Jerusalem and Israel and that, and all the Jews spread all over the place, there was a large contingency of Jews, which is why Paul went and planted a church there to speak to that, but also to the Gentiles as well. So Paul was bold when you think of, boy, you chose that city, did you? Wow, good on you, right? Churches tend to reflect the culture they're planted in, meaning the things out in their culture will bleed into our church, good and bad, both. You'll see that they'll come out. It's just a reality. And it's just like here, the churches planted within Southern Ontario. What's in the culture, that how we think, how we behave, that is evidence in the church, good and sometimes for bad as well. And the problem, the bad, as far as the bad influences, it's not that the stuff that surfaces into a faith community that's going to happen, right? You're not going to avoid that. It's how the faith community responds to that and how they address it. That's the thing. Now, within Corinth, there was a guy. So what was going on? So Paul wrote, as scholars know, that he wrote probably three letters to Corinth. We only have two of them, second and the third. We call it first and second, but there was a first one before that. But there was one of the reasons Paul wanted to address, write a letter to Corinth, because he's the one who planted it. So he's like, dad, wants to speak to the family, right? Because there was a guy there who was a follower of Jesus, and he and his stepmom were in a sexual relationship together. And that was a problem within the church. And the church wasn't addressing it. And so Paul was going to address it, right? And what Paul was seeing was the immorality of the culture had leaked into the church rather than the church influencing culture up there. It was, but there was this that was going on. And the problem with that is that it was hurting the church. It was hurting the reputation of the gospel. It was hurting Paul as well. There was a lot of pain as a result of this thing that was going on. And word got out. You know, stuff like that. We all know word travels. And especially today with social media and stuff, we see word travel like in a heartbeat, literally, right? But word got out and Paul got wind of this. And that's why Paul brought it up in both of his letters. So the story of this guy in Corinth, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians and you'll find part 2 in 2 Corinthians. And you put them together, you read the story. And it's an interesting story. But what had happened there was a fracture had occurred within that faith community. I tell you all this, because what does this have to do with the path to forgiveness? It has everything. But 3 weeks ago, we zeroed in the Sermon on the Mount, two little sentences in Jesus' teachings that short, to the point, and can be felt like it's a little abrupt. And Jesus said these words, this is Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, follows the Lord's Prayer, and this is what Jesus says. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I mentioned that the call to forgive is really simple. Walk it out all the time, not necessarily easy. Not necessarily easy. And I said that this is a tough topic to speak on because I recognize that there are people here, people online, but people who are part of our faith community who have gone through some pain in their life, some abuse, some hurt, betrayal, whatever, and it is brutal. And so to just simply toss those words out with any context to them, that's a challenge because they're going through a very difficult thing. And I mentioned that for me to simply say, for anyone to simply say, well, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. For me, it would feel like placing a heavier weight on a burden that person is already carrying. And I know Jesus' words about people who place a heavy burden on someone who's already burdened and you don't help them carry it. Jesus doesn't have very nice words, right? He's fairly sharp with that. And I shared with you, I prayed to God. I said, God, I know the importance of forgiveness. I get it. Totally get it. I buy into it 100%. And I know as your followers, we are recipients of your forgiveness. You know, Alexis spoke to that. And we all can speak to that. We've all experienced this unconditional, you spoke of unconditional love, this unconditional love the Father has for us, right? And so to forgive, yes, I get it. But I said, but some people are hurting so bad and it's so hard for them to understand and to wrap their heads around this. And literally, I asked God, I'll say to God, if you could read my journal, it would say, God, I need your help. Because I've hit a dead end road and I need help. And I said, God, I need help to understand how to walk this thing through. And I literally stumbled upon a book. And I wasn't looking for it. I was looking for some other book. And I shared with you that what the book is. It's the Book of Forgiving. And it was written by, it's written by Desmond Tutu and his daughter, Mpo Tutu. So what I need is for people to, whoever's going to speak on it, that they have the cred, the street cred, to speak on it. Because they've been through it. And Desmond, he was an Anglican priest, South African, black Anglican priest. He was pivotal with Nelson Mandela and others who helped that nation through the whole thing of apartheid and the difficulties there. And they experienced atrocities towards them that most of us, hope none of us ever experience. Some of the stuff they had to walk through. And through it all, they became proponents of forgiveness, and even saying in their book that our world will never heal if we don't learn to forgive. Nations will never heal. It'll never happen if we don't learn that. Now, so pause here. Commercial for the Book of Forgiving. It is, I've read it now, I've completed it. It is a well-written book, not hard to understand. It helps a person walk through the most difficult thing they may have been going through. Lots of stories in there about what people have had to face and how they walked through that. It has, at the end of every chapter, it has what's called listen to what the heart says, or listen to what the heart speaks. It has and just a little writing that Desmond has written. It's almost like a poem type thing. And then there is an activity to do that is very tangible, that follows all through the book. And there is also journaling to do that is very helpful for you to take time and walk through things. And so I'm very, very impressed with the book. And it's very Jesus-centered, okay? Not that that validates it, but it is a well worthwhile for anybody. If you want to recommend a book to anyone, this is a book to recommend. I would highly recommend this. I shared with you 3 weeks ago there, his foundation, of course, is the African word Ubuntu, which means I am only because you are. And the reason so that's his foundation, because that's the culture he came from. And so how he approaches scripture is from that. Now, hear me out here. What we want to step back away from is thinking our culture is the right culture and all other cultures are misinformed somehow and they need to see things our way. We're just a culture that sees things a certain way. We're very individualistic and we celebrate independence, right? We celebrate that person made it on their own 2 feet. Good for them. Not so in other cultures. And Ubuntu speaks about that I am only because you are, that what affects you affects me in the end. That affects me. So, and it's this whole thing that my humanity is bound up in you. What happens to you affects me greatly. So, Desmond, and I'll say this too. When you look at scripture and step aside out of your culture and look at it, scripture leans more towards Ubuntu than it does towards independence, individualism. You see more community there in every aspect throughout scripture. Desmond wrote this in his book. He says, any tear in the fabric of connection between us must be repaired for us all to be made whole. This interconnectedness is the very root of who we are. And so when you see that, you understand why he would make a comment such as this, this whole thing that it affects all of us. And in their book here, they lay out four, and it's hard what to call them, because I hate to call them stages or steps, you know, because then you think you've done one, you've completed it, you go to the next. It sort of blends this whole journey. And so what they've called it is this path, it's a fourfold path towards forgiveness, to walking it out. These four areas, four phases, four sections, call them what you like, but things we have to experience, things we have to go through. And one of the things I really like about it is the graphic they use. Now, if you saw the graphic at the very beginning, you might wonder, what the heck was that? That's a labyrinth. If you've seen a labyrinth, if you've gone to Creef Hills, they have a labyrinth there. If you've been other places where they have a labyrinth, it's a prayer walk that zigzags around, and eventually you make your way to the center. They've used that. You see it's divided into four quadrants where there's the four different phases that you walk through. Bottom left is telling the story, moving up clockwise, naming the hurt, granting forgiveness, renewing or releasing of relationships, right? Those are the four phases that people go through. Why I think this is brilliant using this diagram is because, like, so you'd follow the white path, and so right at the very bottom, that's the white path you'd follow. And a finger labyrinth is something you have on a piece of paper and you just follow with your finger, right? And you can use that for meditation and praying and just, like, it's Powerful. Anyway, what's beautiful about this is that with the labyrinth, you zigzag in and out. You think you're coming closer to the center, and then all of a sudden, the path takes you back out. You're on the outer edge, and it's like, oh my gosh. But it's so much like life, and it's so much like this whole journey of forgiveness. It's not just a one thing done, and you're done. You're all better. Not that. We go through, and sometimes, you know, you'll think you're close, and then, you know, to the center where, you know, you got freedom, and then bang, the hurt comes back up again, so you're back out on the edge. Sometimes you think you've completed that phase, but you're back into it again, you know. It was just a very good picture, and pictures help me. You know, they help me to understand. So the four phases, and I want to hit on those today. The four phases. First one is telling the story. And telling the story is so vitally important that when you've had something, if you are the one who's been offended or hurt or betrayed or whatever it is you've experienced, to be able to share that, to speak it out, that this has happened to me, is so healing. There is something about that rather than stuffing it down and keeping it here. And what you see with Scripture, what I like about the Bible is story after story after story. Even how Paul is brilliant, and there's a reason why I started with Corinthians, and we'll get to that. But Paul tells stories. Peter tells stories. The Old Testament is a number of stories. People sharing, and people sharing the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And they tell their story, but there's something that's very healing. For myself, one of the things I have found, if I can't, I'm a guarded person. You're probably going, no kidding, Scott. And so I'm careful who I share some of this stuff with, because I'm, for whatever reason, I got this, I'll call it a tender heart, that I don't want to have anybody hurt even more. And journaling has been very good for me, because I can just pour it out, lay it out on Jesus, and just go, this is what happened. Here's what happened. Blah, 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 blah. And what I have found for myself when I've done that is, one, Jesus speaks to me. Jesus speaks to me about it. Jesus understands, in the sense of, I hear your pain. And that's the importance, that someone hears your story. Somebody does. And if you ever have an opportunity where someone asks you, can you listen to my story? If you are one who is apt to want to step in and correct or anything like that, get some duct tape, place it over, and just listen. Just listen. The worst thing you can do is to say something like, well, you shouldn't have felt that way. Don't do that, right? But being able to tell your story is so important. And that's a phase. That's actually the first phase. From that, they move into naming the hurt. And I mentioned that 3 weeks ago there, where Desmond, he wrote in the book that it's not okay to be hurt. It's not okay to be betrayed. It's not okay to be wounded, or to be put down, or anything that those things hurt. Name the hurt. And when you say it, when you speak it, the reason it's important is because I acknowledge it. I recognize it. I give it a name. Do you not hear people go, if they have something wrong with them physically, and the doctors can't find out what's wrong, and doctors run all the blood tests and everything else, and they come back, you're okay, you know? And what I hear from people, they go, I just wish there would be a diagnosis, right? Because then I know we could do something, right? They need to name what's bothering me, right? That's what they want. Naming the hurt validates what I'm feeling. And they, in the book, it says, you recognize that I hurt because I'm fragile. But also in my fragility, I recognize I'm flawed. We recognize that. But what happens, the transition that will begin to happen, is you start to see the person who hurt me is also flawed. The person who hurt me is also fragile, right? And one of the things, and I know I fall into this, but we sometimes can think, I wouldn't be capable of doing such a harm. Desmond says, we are all capable of doing things we think we would never do. All of us are. And where we come to is a recognition of our shared humanity. We're all fragile, all flawed. We all feel pain at times. And that's why forgiveness is so important, right? And that's where he comes to the third phase, which is granting the forgiveness. And in what he talks about is when we grant the forgiveness, we then break free what he calls the victim cycle of my old story. This wound, I've been hurt. And I never break free from that to tell a new story. This is what he says. A victim is in a position of weakness and subject to the whims of others. A hero has the strength and ability to be generous and forgiving, to make the choice to grant forgiveness. So what he says here is he recognized with what some of the stuff he had to go through is that he can still lead himself. He can choose how he will respond to someone who hurts him. He can choose that. He doesn't have to respond or act a certain way or play that person's game. He doesn't have to. And he says, I can choose to follow the way of Jesus. That's the thing. Now, here's the rub, guys. Here's the rub. This morning, we sang a song that said, I've built my life on Jesus. And the words in that song are linked to the Sermon on the Mount, because it talks about when the rains come and that. We sing and put our hands up and smile, I've built my life on Jesus, right? He's never failed me yet. So that's a challenge for me, right? Because I go, ooh, here's why. Let's just say it right out, right? Because you say, if you forgive Scott, your father will forgive you. If you don't, your father won't forgive you. Have you still built your life on me? You say, I've never failed you. Do you trust me? Yes. I hope so. And that's when it starts to go, okay, is there any area in my life to do with unforgiveness of, or I haven't forgiven somebody? Because I want to step, because I am also a person who likes to control, right? I don't want things out of control in my life, right? You know, everybody behave, please, right? And so there's a trust here that has to take place. And so I choose to trust Jesus. And so Desmond says that he began to choose how he was going to respond to when people hurt him. He was going to make that choice. That he didn't have to retaliate violence for violence. He didn't have to do that. That he could choose to pray. He could choose to pray for that person. He could choose to love. He could make that choice. That he wasn't going to be a victim. He wanted to tell a new story. The fourth phase is renewing or releasing the relationship. I appreciate this because we tend to link, if I forgive you, then we have to come back to being best buddies again. And that's not always the case. And he makes an interesting observation here. One of the things he says is release is refusing to let an experience or a person to occupy space in your head or heart. And I think that's important to realize that, because sometimes if we don't walk through this path of forgiveness, that incident can actually begin to shape a new person that we're becoming and not a person we want to become. There's something that it's there all the time. We don't let it go, and it just puts roots down into who we are. One of the things he does mention is that he believes that the ultimate goal we always want is to have that relationship renewed, because that's the gospel, that's the good news. But there are times that it can't happen for various reasons, for personal safety or for other reasons, which just is not going to happen. But we can release, we can still be forgiveness, but that relationship isn't going to continue. When it comes to renewing the relationship, he says this: renewing a relationship is not restoring a relationship. We do not go back to where we were before the hurt happened and pretend it never happened. We create a new relationship out of our suffering. I appreciate his frankness. I appreciate his reality that it's hard, that when you've been hurt, for me to forget that the hurt never happened. That's where people struggle, because I said 3 weeks ago, this whole phrase of forgive and forget, toss it out. We can't forget it. It happened. But I can forgive. When there is a renewal of the relationship, I agree that we can create something new from this. But to say we can go back, pick up where we left off as if it never happened, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But the goal is always, we want to see renewal. We want to see, because we're all connected, because if a fractionary community affects everybody, affects me, that's why when we walk in this path of forgiveness, being able to extend forgiveness to someone else, there's something that frees me as well. It's that when you're free, when there's a healing, I'm healed as well. I'm healed as well, and that's so important. Now, while I like the whole thing of fourfold path, and I do, I think it's great, but I wanted God to ask, God, is there an example in Scripture where this is sort of, I don't want to have to force fit it, right? You know, if it's a triangle, a threefold path, and Desmond's saying it's fourfold, I don't want to take a square and jam it into a triangle, right? Say, go, see, it fits. And I wasn't even thinking about this guy in Corinth, right, who had this inappropriate relationship with his stepmom, right? Reference for this story is in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5, and then it picks up in 2 Corinthians 2, 5-11. And so I mashed the two together and read it, and I go, do I see the fourfold path here? And sort of you do. It blends. It might not perfectly fit. It fits. It does. It does fit. And either way, you know, we got to have models so it helps us to, you know, to get through place. We'll put steps in so it helps us to get from point A to point B and understand things. And I'm sure they as well back then would have maybe not, who knows. Let me read to you the story, and you'll see how what I see Paul is saying, telling the story in this, okay? So I'm mashing these two together, putting them back to back with each other. So telling the story. Paul writes, I can hardly believe, you can hear the upset in Paul, right? I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. So there you go about Paul's probably comparing them to the Romans, but even that pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. So he's telling the story. I see this telling the story. He's saying, here's what we're going through. Here's what's happening, right? And then he moves along, naming the hurt. And even though I am not with you in person, this is continuing, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. So you can feel some of this pain. There's some judgment going on as far as, you know, his behavior. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I'll be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. And that may sound like really harsh words, but there was a lot of, what you want to hear here is that there's a lot of pain going on in the church in Corinth. a lot of pain, and it went beyond. And that's something for people to realize. Our actions have an effect. It's more than just some person, one person who gets affected. There's relationships that are tied, that it's like a ripple that goes out and affects everything. And Paul was pointing out here, this is affecting everything, even me. And what I love about the last sentence, and I know it's harsh, throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. Strong words, but you hear what Paul is saying. So that his behavior will stop, but he himself is going to be saved on the day the Lord returns. So Paul is confident what Christ will do, but we got to stop this behavior. And if it means, you know, this has to occur, then this has to occur. And you see but you can feel that pain that must be going on in the church. So then let's jump. This now continues over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. And most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now hear his words. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. And you see here the granting of forgiveness that Paul is guiding the Corinthian church to give to this man. It's time to forgive. And then he continues on in renewing, releasing the relationship. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. So Paul is, for their sake, it's renewing the relationship. I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. How does Satan outsmart us? That's the question. How does that happen? Satan seems to like to go after the mind, after your thoughts, and be whispering. You could hear when you get hurt, revenge, revenge, payback, right? Hurt for hurt. And he just puts those thoughts in the mind, right? Just drops a little thought. And you see that right at the beginning, Genesis, right? Just dropped a little thought into Eve's mind. Just a little one. Just boom, right? And we could nurse that. But Paul, further on in 2 Corinthians, right? Paul reminds us, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and it's verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. So you see Paul saying, yes, you live here on planet Earth, but we are from a different culture. We do things differently. And Paul says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Paul is saying, we do things differently. And that lines right up with Jesus' teaching, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, calls us to do things differently. In part, we wrestle with this at times. I've talked to people and who just can't release forgiveness to a person. And you go, you gotta trust that Jesus is leading you to life, so that you can tell, as Desmond says, a new story. A new story. Maybe not reconciliation, but healing within yourself. And maybe a new story for the one who offended. Right? And it is the way, and it's what Catherine pointed out when Jesus was on the cross in the midst of being tortured. mocked, knowing that he was going to die, you know, within minutes or an hour or two. He knew what he was going and what he was facing. God could have, if it's violence for violence, if it's an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, God could have said, wiping out all of humanity. Boot that planet right out of the solar system. Right? Could have. Didn't. God was there and going, forgive them, Father, for they have no idea what they're doing. They don't know. Even in that, Jesus sees their humanity, sees they are fragile, sees they are flawed, and says, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness, it breathes life back into our wounded hearts. It's the Jesus way. I mentioned that at the end of a chapter, Desmond will have listened to what the heart hears. I said speaks. It's what the heart hears. Let me read to you and we're going to close. God forgives unconditionally. So can we. The thief on the cross still dies on his cross, but forgiveness will set his spirit free. And what of you and me standing on the ground with our piles of hurts mounting so high? Will we die a thousand deaths before we die? Yearning for revenge, will we die of that thirst? Will the rage that fills us be the stake on which we burn? Will we stumble over every resistance placed in our way and stay stuck in the misery of it all? Or will we take the chance that we might break free by following this path where it leads, past the whys and lies about how it cannot be? Here's our chance. Take this chance, break free.